Number one, this year is a golden oldie. Golden oldie. It's a year that is about 32 years old. There's a history to it. And I think that after 32 years, it's about time to go back and take a look at whether I said what I said at the time is still true today. Because the real test of Torah is its eternal youthfulness. Number two, the shear is sort of all one. It's made out of, I'll put it simply, there are going to be a series of questions. In order to ask the questions, we're going to have to make our way through a most fascinating parasha in Torah. You're going to have to follow me. It's not going to be formidable, but you're going to have to follow me. You're also going to have to reserve questions until the end. Because over here, if you break the continuity of the shear, you're going to be losing something. There are going to be many questions, but there's going to be only one answer. One answer for all the questions. And now that I went over it again and studied again, I did it because I think it has extreme contemporary relevance. That's enough introduction. We're going to talk about the great meeting between God and Moshe at the burning bush. There are so many questions to be asked. So, as I always tell you, like my Rebbe said, hold the finger. Hold your finger on a place, and we will move through the parsha. We will skip from time to time, but you have to get the flow and the drama of what's taking place by that burning bush. Remember, we're talking about a Klal Yisrael that had been enslaved now for many, many years. They suffered terribly. The cry, the agony, the pain, and the ache, it says, has reached the Rebbeinu Shlomo. He's decided he must take them out. He remembers the promise that he had made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The moment is coming close. Jews must be removed from its hand. So there it is. Moshe Hayavoyatzon Yitzro Chotno Kohen Midyan. Moshe was a shepherd for the sheep of his father-in-law, the high priest of Midyan. He took the sheep out into the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, to Horeb, really Sinai. And an angel of God appeared to him from a flame of fire coming from this snare, this bush. And he saw, there's something very surprising. Surprising is not good enough of a word to explain it. He sees it, there it is. It's all burning, but it doesn't become consumed. The snare is still there. The snare is burning in fire, but it's not consumed. Moshe said, "Osulana, I want to turn from here. Go there. I want to see at Hamara Hagodolazet." This amazing revelation. What's happening with him? Why doesn't the snare burn? Why isn't it consumed? God saw that he turned to see, and he called unto him. God called him from the midst of the bush. He said, "Moshe, Moshe." Here it is, the first communication between God and Moshe. Moshe, Moshe. Vayomer, he said, "Hineni, here I am." Vayomer, God said, "Al tikrav alon, don't come too close. Shal no alecho miyal, rag lecho, remove your shoes from upon your feet, kiamakom asher ata omid alav admat kodeshu, because the place upon which you stand is holy ground. Vayomer, now God begins to speak. I am the God of your father, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov. Moshe concealed his face because he was frightened from looking ki yoremi habit el ha'elokim, because he was afraid to look at God. Vayomer Hashem. Again, God says, this is the third time, Vayomer. Fourth, Vayomer Moshe. Moshe, Vayomer Pasuk 5, Al Tikra Halom, Vayomer Anochi El Keovicha, Vayomer Hashem. I imagine each one represents the idea that there's sort of a pause. The Rosh Hashanah is moving delicately with Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a pause between each statement, and then he begins again. Vayomer Hashem, God said, Ro'o ra'iti et oni ami, I've seen the suffering of my people that are in Egypt, and their cry, Shamati, I've heard their cry, Mipnei no tzoka, from before their taskmasters. Ki odati, because I know et machovav, his pain. For Irei, then I've gone down to save him from the hand of Egypt, ulaha'aloto min ha'aretz ahi, and to bring him up, my people, out of that land, to a land tova rechava, good and wide, eretz zavas cholav edvash. Here for the first time we hear the great description of Eretz Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Kanani, the Chiti, the Amori, the Prizi, the Chivi, and the Yelusi. And now, the order of the day. Behold, Hinei tzakat b'nei Yisroel boil, I the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, v'gavnei yidiyat halachatz. I've seen the pressure, Hashem Mitzrayim lo hatzim otam, that Mitzrayim pressures them. Aton now, l'cho, go. V'eshlachacho el paro, I will send him to paro, v'hutzeyat amim b'nei Yisroel in Mitzrayim, and take my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You're going to see there's a number one, a two, a three, a four, a five, in a circle. And in the legend down at the bottom, I say, the five refusals. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to refuse five separate and distinct times to be the savior of the Jewish people. So, of course, the great question that has to bother us throughout this whole parasha is, why does he refuse? The Jewish people are suffering. They're in a terrible state. I would have imagined that anybody's response would have been, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I'm going. Can't let a minute by. We have to save the Jewish people. I'm ready. I've been waiting for this. That's not Moshe's response. We're going to have to listen to each one of his refusals. What does he mean by it? There's number one. Vayom, it's underlined. Vayom Moshe el Elokim. Moshe said to Elokim, Mi anochi ki elecha paro? Who am I to go to Paro? V'chi yotzi et b'nei Yisroel mi Mitzrayim, and I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt. I imagine it sounds like humility. Who am I? What am I? Interesting that I believe it's the Beis Halevi who says, Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik the First says a very sharp comment on this pasuk, that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling God, listen God, back there in Parsha Vayigash, when Yaakov is on his way down to Mitzrayim, he stops in Be'er Sheva, and you appeared to him, and you said to him, you promised him, Onochi Eileid Imcha, I'm going to go down with you, for Onochi Eilcha Gamalo, I'm going to bring you up. See, you know what he's saying? Rabbeinu Shalom, am I the Onochi that should bring them out of Mitzrayim? You do it yourself. You promised to do it. Beautiful for it. Pshat, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to go. No, what does it mean? Also, you'll tell me that Moshe is very, he's so humble, so humble. I should have the great honor of being the savior of the Jewish people. I'm the one who should stand before old Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. So I tell you, there's something that bothers me about that kind of a response. Can you imagine? I don't know, somebody's drowning. And somebody else is standing on the seashore. I could save them, but I don't want to do it, because you know what will happen afterwards? I'll jump in and I'll save this person who's drowning. And what are you talking about? My picture will be on the front page of the Jerusalem Post and the Haaretz. They'll interview me on Erev Chadash. And for all I know, the mayor of the city or even the acting prime minister is going to give me the Knesset Medal of Honor. All of that covered. I can't take it. Let the guy drown. Is this, God forbid, what Moshe is saying? Is this humility? Is this humility? There's a place for humility, and there's a place for action. This is not a time for humbly saying to Benson, who am I? Verbenich. That's his first refusal. Mi anochi ki elech al paro v'chi otzi et b'nei yisrael v'mitzrayim. Vayom Esek, God responds and says, ki yeyeimach, I'm going to be with you. This is the sign. Ki anochi shlachticha, I have sent you. When you come out, when you take out this people from Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain, right here. There's a great deal to be said about this passage, but it will take us off the road upon which we are journeying. See, there's a number two with a circle around it. So God has responded to his first refusal. Who am I? Who's Benich? So Hashem says, so what? It's going to be the two of us. You're right, I'm going to be there with you. Onochi is going to be there with you. Vayomer Moshe Elohim, Moshe says to God, Hinei Onochi Bo B'nei Yisrael, second refusal. Behold, I'm going to come to the children of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, Elokei Avotechem Shelachem Yalechem, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. For Amruli, and they're going to say to me, Mashmo, what is his name? Mo'omar Alehem, what am I going to say to them? Who is it? Difficult to understand what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, but this seems to be troublesome to him. Of course, we have to understand it on the level that the name of God that will be used may very well make a difference whether this is going to be an exodus forever, or it's going to be an exodus that may yet indicate that there will be further times that Jews will go into exile. But anyway, he doesn't want to go. What name? They're going to ask me, what's his Tudat Zehut number? Who is he? Who is this God that spoke to you? Vayomer Elokim al Moshe, Elokim said to Moshe, Ehyeh asher ehyeh. I am that I am. Vayomer, meaning I am the one who is with you, who will be with you. And Rashi explains that I will be with you in other exiles. Aha. So in other words, there's an indication over here that the name of God is indicating that there will be other exiles, to which Chazal tells us, Rashi says that Moshe responds, if there are going to be other exiles, I have to tell them now. Now I have to tell them that this is going to be good only for now, and then later you're going to have to go into another galus. Vayomer said, God says, Ko tomar l'bnei Yisrael, this is what you should say to the children of Israel. Eheyeh shalochani aleichem. Eheyeh. Eheyeh meaning, I'm going to be with you. He's the one who sent me to you. Vayomer odo l'kimel Moshe. God continues speaking to Moshe. He says, Ko tomar l'bnei Yisrael. So shall you say to the children of Israel, God, the God of your fathers, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov, Shlochani Aleichem has sent me to you, Zesh Mila Olam, this is my name forever, Zeh Zichri L'dor V'dor, and this is my memory from generation to generation. L'olam, forever, spelled without a vav between the ayin and the lamed. The significance of this is that La'olam also means to be in concealment. One who is Be'ilum Shem, without a name. God does not always act in history in an absolutely and clearly perceived way. L'dor v'dor, God is going to act in concealment. He's camouflaged. It's nes nistar, there will be concealed miracles. This time, I'm going with you. Leich was after Zikne Yisrael, now God gives him the practical directions. That means, the Rav Hashem, you know, he's very good, Rav Hashem. I mean, he didn't need me to say that, but, you know, he's just assuming that Moshe is going to go, so he starts giving him instructions precisely what to do. Moshe Rabbeinu was not yet agreed. But you know, a real good executive knows a job outline. This is what you need to do. Listen, it's not so difficult. Leich, go, Vasafta, Zikne Yisroel, gather the elders of Israel, and you should say to them, Hashem Lekeh, Lekechem, Ninoi Elai, the God of your fathers appeared to me, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I'm not mistaken, that's the third time the Avos are mentioned. The third time. The God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov, appeared to me, Pako Lamor, saying, and here is the code word. The code word that was known to the Zikne Yisrael, the elders of Israel. The code word that was given by Yosef, Pako Yivko Delokim Etchem, at the end of Ayichi, God is going to remember you when he's going to take you out of Egypt. And here he's going to utter those words, Pakod Pokadeti Etchem, I have remembered you. That which was done to you in Egypt. Va'omar, I said, I'm going to take you up out of the suffering of Egypt. El Eretz Haknani Hachiti Vameri Vatrizi Vachiti Vayemusi. El Eretz Avat Chalo Advash, to a land flowing with milk and honey. V'shomu l'kolecha. That's underlined. You'll see later why it's underlined. They're going to listen to your voice. U'bata atav v'ziknei v'shol, you and the elders of Israel shall come el melech l'tchem, to the king of Egypt. V'amartem elavim, we shall say to him, Hashem elokei ha'ivriim nikro aleinu, the God of the Hebrews has appeared to us. V'yata now, let us go 3 days journey into the desert, and we will sacrifice Hashem who came to guide your God. And Hashem tells Moshe, it's not going to be a simple task. Ani yadati, I know. Ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch. He's not going to let you go unless it will be biyad chazaka, with a strong hand. And I will send my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all of my wonders that I shall do in his midst. And acharechein, afterwards, he yishalach etchem, him to send you out. Tati etchein ha'am hazeh ve'enei Mitzrayim, and I will give the favor of this people in the eyes of Egypt, and it will come to pass, ki teilechun, when you will go, lo teilchu reikom, you're not going to go empty-handed. Shalom yishom yishchem to migarat beitzo, and each woman shall ask from her neighbor, or the one who lives in her house, you should ask for clay chesed, clay zog, smallows for silver and gold and clothing, dresses, coats. The sanctum al benechem al benotechem, place it upon your sons and your daughters and eat saltem in its time. You're going to empty Egypt. He once gave a shiur on this. This is going to appear another 2 times. that the God is going to give the favor of the Jews in the eyes of the Egyptians, and when they go out, they will ask for gold and silver and all of that. And it's problematic. If one doesn't understand, it's very problematic. It seems like here it is, you know, when the great moment of the Exodus is going to come. For the first time in history, a people is going to march out to freedom. On the way out, you know what these Jews are doing? They're going after the money. After the money. Just follow the paper trail. Klei chesed, klei zal, and shmatis, you understand? The smalado mitzchayim. And God is already telling Moshe in advance, I will give the favor of this people in the eyes of the Egyptians. I mean, why is this so terribly important now? And it's going to be two more times in Parshat Bo. God is going to say to Moshe, please, please, ask them to ask for gold and silver and garments. Please. And Rashi brings the Goran Brachos over there that says, Shelo Yomar Oso Tzadik, that great Tzadik Avram should not say that Va'avodim V'inu Otam, that which was said at the covenant between the parts of the Brit Ben Avatarim, that they will be enslaved and they will be tortured. God fulfilled. But what I said to Avram, Va'achnei Chen Yetzu, B'nechush Gadol, afterwards they're going to go out with great wealth, that I didn't fulfill. So please, do me a favor. Ask them to ask for money. That was a big share. I'll just give you what we need for here is just a brief outline. Remember, I always explain the question with one of the old Israeli jokes, you understand, the old Israeli jokes. Then it was a joke, it's not a joke anymore. In the early years, about a bank robbery in Tel Aviv, here are these two bank robbers walking backwards out of the bank, holding money in their hands. They come to the door of the bank, they kiss the mezuzah, and out they go. Here it is, it's the great moment of God taking the Jewish people. It's not only historic, it's a holy moment. And they've gone out with the bags of gold. Unfortunately, Geneva and all sorts of other things is not so rare over here, unfortunately. And then if God wants them to go out with great wealth, I have the answer. Simple. Make it a mitzvah. Shavet b'nei Yisrael, command the children of Israel, go ask for money. Why is God all worried? Please, Avraham Avinu may complain that they didn't go out with great wealth, so please ask them to ask. Ask them to ask. Why ask them to ask? Why doesn't God say mitzvah? And then you know what I get the yid is going to do? He's going to go to the mikveh and put on his gantel. Harei muchan mazum lekayim, the mitzvah of asking the Egyptians for money. So I explained. As they go out of Egypt, there is something that has to take place, or they will regret it for all of history. What has to be done at the moment as they march out of Mitzrayim is all the years of degrading slavery have to be turned into something else. The Jew has to have the courage to go over to his Egyptian and say, Habibi, I work for you, you enslave me, you pay me. In that one request, what's being done is the neshama of the Jewish people is being purged of slavery. We're not slaves. Take a look at how many years. Take a look at how many years it took until Jews began to demand what was left in Europe during this. How many years did it take? Do you know how important it is? You're ganavim. Not only are you chotzim, you're ganavim.
pay up.
This is not grubbing for money. This is demanding justice. And not only demanding justice, what it means is that the process of healing can begin. I'm not a slave, and I wasn't a slave, and I was able to stand up to them and say exactly what was on my mind. That would never be accomplished. That would never be accomplished if God would command the Jewish people to do it. A mitzvah, so you know, a mitzvah. So shvetz is anayi. It's difficult to do a mitzvah. Certain mitzvahs are more difficult than others. What Moshe must prepare them for is that emotionally and psychologically they should be able to stand on their own two feet and walk up to their taskmasters looking straight in the eyes. Pay. Pay. Only that way can there be a process of healing. Otherwise, for the rest of history, they're going to turn around and they're going to say, "Hey, what did we do? How did we walk out under such circumstances? How come we didn't demand what was rightfully ours? How did we let it happen?" Vayan Moshe, third refusal. I'm sorry, I beg your indulgence. I have to complete the unit of the shiur. I'll leave time for questions. Not now. Vayan Moshe. And Moshe answered and said, "V'hein lo yaminu li." Third refusal. They're not going to believe me. V'lo yishmu b'koli. They're not going to listen to my voice. Ki yomru, because they're going to say, "Lo nir'o elecha Hashem." God did not appear to you. This is an unbelievable statement coming from Moshe. How do you know? How do you know? How do you cast aspersions on the Jewish people and say they're not going to believe the word of God that's going to come through you? And not only that, Moshe even has the audacity of putting words in their mouths. They're kiyomru, because they're going to say, "Lo niray lech Hashem," God didn't appear to you. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. How does Moshe say that? How does Moshe cast aspersions on an Italian people? God is sending him to go. Tells him, "You're going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. I'm going to be with you." And Moshe Rabbeinu can say, "Oh no, they're not going to listen to me." By the way, earlier I had underlined in Pasuk Yud Chet up above, God says to Moshe, "V'shamu l'kolecha." They're going to listen to your voice. Do you know what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing here? He's rejecting God straight in his face. God says, "V'shamu l'kolecha," they're going to listen to your voice. And he says, "Lo yishmu b'koli," they're not going to listen to me. Unbelievable. How does he do that? And how does he put words in their mouths? He knows exactly what they're going to say. "Lo nir'ah elecha Hashem." God didn't appear to you. I know I haven't answered anything yet. I don't plan on answering anything yet. Vayomer Elo Hashem, and God said to him, "Mazev Yodecha," what's this in your hand? And he said, "Mate," it's a staff. God tells him, "Throw it down to the ground." He threw it down to the ground. It turned into a serpent. The Moshe fled before it. And God said to Moshe, where the third column is, "Stretch out your hand, hold on to its tail." He stretched out his hand, he held on to it, and it turned back into a staff. And it became a staff in his hand. Leman yaminu, so that they should believe. Kinyidoi lech Hashem lekei avosam. For the fourth time. Elekei Avram, Elekei Yitzchak, Elekei Yaakov. So that they should believe that God did appear to you. You're going to do this abracadabra, and they're going to believe that the God of their fathers. I imagine it's extremely, extremely important to God to connect them again with their past. To remind the Jewish people that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were their parents. you are part of the greatest family on the face of this earth. Vayomer Hashem lo'od, God said to him also, put your hand into your cloak. He put his hand in, he took it out. It was white with leprosy. God tells him, put your hand back in. He puts his hand back, and it returns to be what it was. And God says, if they won't listen to the to you, they won't believe in you. They won't listen to this, to the voice of the first sign. Then they will believe in the voice, what's said by the second oath. If they're not going to believe both of them, they're not going to listen to your voice, then you should take from the water of the river, pour it out onto the ground, and it's going to turn into blood. Okay, so God has now prepared Moshe. If you're afraid that they're not going to listen to you, you have a staff that's going to turn into a serpent and back into staff. Staff, serpent, staff. You're going to have a hand that's going to go into your coat, become sorat, put it back, and it's healed. And then you're going to turn water into blood. Number four. Fourth refusal. I'm going to ask a question on this pasuk. Read the pasuk first. I'm going to ask a question, and you're going to have to think hard about this question. Fourth refusal. Vayomer Moshe al Hashem. Moshe said to God, "Be Hashem, please, O God. Lo ish devarim anochi. I'm not a man of words. Gam itmol, from yesterday. Gam yishul shom, from the day before. Gam me'oz davercha lavdecha, from the time that you spoke to your servant. Ki chvad peh uchvad loshon onochi, because I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue." Right. Listen very carefully to my question. Forgetting anything about this pasuk that you may know from your past, just focusing on the words of the pasuk. Just focusing on the words of the pasuk, nothing else. How long is it, since when is it, that Moshe has difficulty speaking? Yes, I can't hear anything. Okay. I'm going to ask the question again. Not one bit of information that does not appear in the pasuk. I don't want to hear about the coal. The coal is a medrash. A medrash that says, little boy, this, that, coal. State nicht in this pasuk anything about a coal. I'm asking, what does it say in the pasuk? How long is it since he has difficulty speaking?
Just moments.
No, more than moments.
Yesterday,
the day before. Wait a minute. May us davercha el avdecha, from the time you started speaking to me, from the time that you approached me first, that's from when I can't speak. Rashi says that this meeting between Moshe and God has taken place now 7 days. It's the seventh day. And he says, "May oz davercha avdecha, from the time you started speaking to me, I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue." That's extremely significant. Number one, if, as we imagine, Moshe, a person, has difficulty speaking, wouldn't that have been the first refusal? Why are you sending me? I can't talk. Wouldn't that be the most natural first response? But either way, Moshe Rabbeinu hasn't had much difficulty speaking with God for the last 7 days. He says it as it is. He doesn't stammer. He doesn't stutter. Mionochi ki elechel taro. Don't tell me he said ni. Oh, no. No, that's all. He said, Mionochi ki elechel taro. He's been speaking. He has been debating with God for 7 days. But from the time that God started speaking to him, from that moment on, his mouth is heavy. His mouth is heavy. So, what happened from the time that God started speaking to him? Why does he all of a sudden become, why does he have difficulty speaking? And by the way, kvad peh uchvad loshon does not mean what you think it means. Doesn't mean that he stutters. He has another difficulty in speaking, and we're going to have to find out what that difficulty is. What's even more fascinating is, in next week's Sedra, in Parshas Va'era, he turns to God and he says, why are you sending me to Paro? Va'ani, I am aral svatayim. My lips are closed. Now wait a minute. I want to know, what's he suffering from? Does he have a case of kvad peh? Does he have a case of kvad lashon? Or is he a maral peh? And what may be the difference between them? Why doesn't he say in Pasha Fa'ela the Beisholim, you know that I can't talk. I'm kvad peh or kvad lashon. He doesn't say that. He says, no, I'm aral svatayim. What does he mean? Vayomer Hashem Elok, God said to him, Mi son pel odam, who gave a man a mouth, or mi yosum ilen, who is the one that makes one unable to speak, or chedesh, or keach, intelligent or not intelligent, or iver, or blind, halo anochi Hashem. Now listen to the next pasuk. Va'at olech, now go, v'anochi ehye in picha, I'm going to be with your mouth. What does Vahorei Ticha Asher Titaber mean? I will teach you what to say. Vahorei Ticha Asher Titaber does not mean I will teach you how to speak. By the way, if he was suffering from some kind of a physical impediment, the same God who turned the staff into a snake and a staff again could have said, you have a problem. Moshe, you don't say me with funai. Moshe ben Yocheved should have a refuah shleima. The Beisham, thank you. I can speak. I can speak. Eureka. Why doesn't God heal him? And what does he say? I'm going to teach you what to say and how to speak. What's going on with him? What's going on with him? He doesn't know what to say. God told him what to say. Go to old Paro and tell him that the God of the Hebrews appeared to you and he wants us to go out into the desert. He has been given all the instructions. And let's say, what's his problem? What's Moshe Rabbeinu's problem? What's bothering Moshe Rabbeinu? We come to the fifth refusal. 7 long days and the fifth refusal. The fifth refusal blows my mind. Ayama, he says, Be Hashem, please God. Shlach no biyad tishlach. Send anybody you want. Do you know what that means? That means that the dialogue during the course of the 7 days at the snaf, and by the way, the snaf is still, I believe it's still burning. And the snaf is, well, it's still there. Send anybody. Do you know what send anybody means? That everything that I, Moshe, had been saying up until now was no more than excuses. Because after you have answered every one of my excuses, I still refuse to go. Do you know what Shlachta V'Yaltishlach means? There is a Hebrew expression for a word, and there's an English word to describe the fifth and final refusal. I don't want to go. Why? Hebrew. Kacha. Kacha. English. I don't want to go. Why don't you want to go? Because. What do you mean, Shlach Tobi Atishlach? What do you mean, Shlach Tobi Atishlach? You know, I'm getting upset. I understand why God gets upset. Vayicharach Hashem v'Moshe. God gets angry with Moshe. I have a number of other questions. I've only been asking questions. By day three or by day four, you know what the Rebbe should have done? Moshe, you don't want to go. Gainish. Es failed me. I can't find somebody else. What do you think? God is helpless. He can't find somebody else. He'll find somebody else. There's always a mamale makom. There's always a vice something or other. By the way, even the way Rashi says, Shlach Tobi Atishlach, send Aaron. That's what he's saying to him. Send Aaron. What do you know? What does the Rashi want from him? What's he spending 7 days at the snare? What's he doing there? You know, I don't know. By the way, the same question can be asked Yonah. God goes after him into the ocean. I don't understand. You don't want to go? Gainished. I have to send somebody to Nineveh who's going to say five words. Oh, Arba'im Yom V'Nineveh Ne'epachet. Another 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Okay. Yonah doesn't want to go. Send Chaim, send Yankel, send Shmevel, send Bel. What's your problem? What are you running after him into the sea? And not only into the sea, you have to bring a storm and all sorts of things. This is a day's work for the British whale. And then he has to line up a bunch of whales over there, or big fish, one to take him in and spit him out, and another one to take him and send the whale to shore. But, well, you don't want to go, don't go. I'll find somebody else. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to go, so send somebody else. But remember, the overriding question of these 7 days, in addition to all of the questions that we've asked, is the very first one that we ask. Why doesn't he go immediately? Jews are in grave danger. Go! One more pause. Vayicharach Hashem v'Moshe, and God got angry with Moshe, and he said, Hello, Aaron Achicha Halevi. I mean, the list of questions that we can ask on this passage just staggers the imagination. Behold, Aaron Achicha Halevi, your brother Aaron the Levi Yadati, I know Kitaber Yadaber who, that he will speak. Vegam Hinehu Yotzeli Prasechon, behold, he's coming out toward you. Veracha, he will see you, Vesamach Belibo, and he will be happy in his heart, and you will speak to him. And I'll put the words in his mouth and he'll speak for you. All right. How many brothers does Moshe have?
One.
Very good. What's his brother's name? Now, it's true that Moshe has been well over 60 years now in Midian. I think he still remembers his brother. Why does God have to tell him? Why couldn't he just tell him, Ochicho, your brother will speak for you? Benjamin. Who? Oh. You know your brother, Aaron?
Yeah.
Aaron? Aaron, Ochicho, Halevi. Aaron, Ochicho, Halevi. Now, Moshe would not understand what God means unless he gives him a full description. What's going on over here? What does the pasuk mean? What's God saying to him? I know that he will speak. By the way, when it finally comes to Mitzrayim, Aaron speaks only once for him. Only when he introduces him to the elders of Israel. The rest of the time, oh boy, Moshe speaks, Moshe admonishes, Moshe sings, Moshe exclaims, Aaron Achicha Levi, he's going to speak, and he's going out toward you. By the way, this is all a set up job. Later on, the next parasha is going to say that God appears to Aaron in Mitzrayim and he says, Aaron, do me a favor. Go out toward your brother Moshe. Why does Moshe have to be told that his brother is going to be happy in his heart? V'racho, he will see you, v'samach b'libo, and he will be happy in his heart. Does Moshe have doubts about it? Does Moshe think that maybe his brother will embrace him with great joy, but really inside he's not happy? No, and I think we've asked enough questions. What do you think? We've asked enough questions. In other words, we sufficiently don't understand why Moshe Rabbeinu refuses. We don't understand his refusals. We don't understand what he means. So therefore, we have to now begin the process of answering. And we really don't know why God insists on having given, on having Moshe. Why him? It's somebody else. There's a story how I came to this pshat. And I'll tell you the story, and then you'll very, very clearly understand the pshat. In January of 1974, it was Teves, Tavshin, Lamed Gimel, I believe. Right now in January, it was Parasha Shavuos was coming up, and I'm the rabbi who has to say it, Parasha. It's a blessed pressure. But that Sunday, the day after, I was preparing for a journey to Eretz Yisrael, together with the Rabbinical Council of America. It was the first major group of Rabbanim to come en masse to Eretz Yisrael, about 300 or 400 of us, after the Yom Kippur War. The country was in a state of terrible depression. Tens of thousands of soldiers were still on the front lines. It was a terrible period. And here we're coming. It was billed as a journey of encouragement, Nichum Avelim, Bikur Cholim, and all of the rest. And there was another problem I had. There had been a report about a friend of mine, fellow that I learned within Yeshiva, that was supposedly missing in action, and whenever I would come to Eretz Yisrael, I would go visit him, I have to go to see his wife. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going to happen over here? These hotshot rabbis, and they're going to come on their 747 jet, maybe with... In those days, you had a light meter for your camera and your camera. The Goyish tourists are coming to a country that is bleeding and bleeding profusely. And I thought to myself, what meaningless kind of things can I say to them? I'll come in and I'll see this the wife of my friend, and I don't know, I'm really so sorry, It's really terrible. And I'm thinking to myself, they must be thinking to themselves, hotshot American rabbis, where were you? Sitting over there in America. All right, we know, you listened to the radio, you gave $100 for the Israel bonds, that you only get 5% instead of 7% that you could have gotten at the bank, and you really think that you've done great things. It was a very, very difficult feeling that overwhelmed me. And then I understood Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu can't for the life of him understand what the Kohen Gadol wants. What do you want from me, God? In the whole world, there's only one Jew not suffering with his people. There's only one Jew outside of Mitzrayim. Only one Jew who didn't have to break his back working under the taskmasters. There's one Jew who's in Chutzlaritz. He married very well. He has this great pastoral job of taking care of the Shepselach by the rivers and the brooks, and he plays with his flute, most probably Shirei Eretz Yisrael. Rabbeinu Shlomo, me? I should be the savior of the Jewish people? Any Jew in Mitzrayim who suffered with his people is infinitely more worthy than I am of being the savior of the Jewish people. Me, you choose? What are you talking about? Take anyone. Take any Jew over there who's been beaten by an Egyptian. Any Jew who had to work himself to the bone day in and day out. Make him the Moshe Yanshei Yisrael. Me? Me? I'm unworthy. I'm not the one. We're not talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's being humble. You don't have to be humble to feel this way. You just have to be sensitive to feel this way. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mi anochi ki elecho, I'm the one to go to Paro. V'chiyotzi et b'nei Yisrael, I'm the one to take them out of Egypt. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Rabbeinu Shmuel? I've been sitting over here for something in the neighborhood of 68 years. In Midian. Children are born here. My Shver is an extremely important man around here. Me? Me? Me, they're going to ask, who's the name of this God that appeared to you? God? Oh, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov appeared to you? Where have you been all of these years? You, he chooses to be the savior of the Jewish people? Cannot be. In the third refusal, he says, Hein lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me, v'lo yishmu b'koli, and they're not going to listen to my voice because they're going to say, lo nir'oh elecha Hashem, God didn't appear to you. He does not question the belief of the Jewish people. You know what he's saying? Lo yaminu li, me they won't believe. Send Yarko from down the block in Mitzrayim and they will believe. Me they're not going to believe. In my voice they're not going to listen. To me they're going to say, to you, Lo nirai lech Hashem, God did not appear to you. He's not casting aspersions on the Jewish people at all. They are a people who believe. And they'll believe anybody in the world who's going to come to them and say that God appeared to them. But me? Me? Where? 68 years out there in Midian, God appeared to you. And we had asked that this is Moshe is contradicting what God had said earlier with Shomu L'Kol Echa. I'm not going to go into it now, but the Malbim says there's a difference between listening L'Kol and listening B'Kol. When God said V'Shomu L'Kol Echa, L'Kol Echa means they're sort of going to listen to you, but not precisely. L'Shmoa B'Kol means listen to me fully. God says to Avraham, Kol Asher Tolat Elecho Sora, whatever Sora says to Shema, B'Kolat. Listen to every word she says. Moshe Rabbeinu is not questioning the Rabbeinu Shalom. You said the Shamu, they're going to listen L'Koli, sort of. I can say, therefore, V'lo Yishmu, B'Koli, to me they're not going to listen. Under no circumstances does Moshe Rabbeinu cast any aspersions on them. You know who Moshe Rabbeinu is? Moshe Rabbeinu has such love of each and every Jew. Each and every Jew who suffered with his people. Each one of them is worth infinitely more than he is. Therefore, Moshe says to God, from the day that you started speaking with me, I am Kvarpeh, I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue. I'm going to come back to my neighborhood in Mitzrayim. I imagine myself, what am I going to say to them? I'm really terribly sorry to hear about your loss. Oh, really, I'm up in Yonah. Oh, yes, I really feel terrible. What am I going to say to them? What am I going to say to them? They're going to be thinking all the time, well, 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 here is the Prince of Egypt. The Prince of Egypt, been living the good life over there in Midian all these years. Moshe Rabbeinu knows how to speak. I didn't know what I was going to say to the wife of my friend when I walked into this. What was I going to say? I'm so sorry. Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu says, from the moment that I've come, that you spoke to me, and you told me to go, and I think to myself, they, I'm going to have to confront my brothers who've been suffering all of these years. What kind of words of consolation can I have? What is there that I can ever say that's going to make any difference? In next week's Seder, after Moshe has already come, and the enslavement has become infinitely worse because of his coming, then Moshe says to the Rebbein Shlom, my lips are completely shut, there's nothing I can say. I came and made it worse for them. Shlach l'viyat tishlach. You know what he means? Send anybody. Any Jew in the world is infinitely more worthy of being Moshiach Shel Yisrael. Every other Jew in the world suffered with his fellow Jews all these years, except me. And Rebbeinu responds to me saying, Moshe, oi Moshe, you don't understand. They haven't forgotten. You were the first one as a prince of Egypt who walked out to see the suffering of his brothers, and you stood up and took action. You turned here, you turned there. Nobody was there to listen to the cry of your brothers. You smote the Egyptian. They remember that you had to flee because Paro wanted to kill you. Why did he want to kill you? He was the first one to raise the banner of battle against Paro, king of Egypt. It was you. They haven't forgotten it. Do you know why God doesn't decide on day three or day four, there are a lot of Moshes in the sea, I'm going to go get somebody else? Because the more Moshe refuses, the more God wants him. Because Moshe's refusal is completely based on one thing, a profound ahava of Klal Yisrael to the point of awe and reverence before a Jew who has suffered. That's the man that I want. Precisely. A Yonah who flees. Why does Yonah flee? Yonah flees because he doesn't want to be used against the Jewish people. Lo holach Yonah. Yonah went in order to drown in the sea because he knows what the Rebbeinu is going to do. I'm going to come to Nineveh. I'm going to tell them another 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And all of these guys are going to start doing tshuva. And then God is going to turn around and say, take a look, I send one fellow who says five words. Look at all this tshuva I've been sending, great and vain to you. All these years and nothing has changed. Yonah says, Kabbalishon, me are not going to use against Kaila, so I'll give my life for them. That's the guy I want. That's the one that I want. And Moshe Rabbeinu, whose refusal is all only because of his awe and reverence and profound Avas Yisrael, that's a leader by Klal Yisrael. That's a leader. That's a leader. That's what the Rebbeinu wants. Therefore, Aaron will only be necessary only once to introduce him to Zipnei Yisrael. I can imagine if I would be Aaron, boy, would I do a job. You remember the fellow who stood up? You remember the fellow who stood up and slunk the Egyptian? Do you remember the one who had the courage, the strength, and the determination to stand up on behalf of his people? This is it. This is Moshe. He's the one. The one who should have sent him. All the rest is going to be up to Moshe. I'll tell you why I went over this again. I'm afraid to say that it's so clear before our very eyes that there's been a loss of a sense of the responsibility of leaders of the Jewish people. I look around and I see all sorts of people jockeying for positions. There isn't a single person who ever dreams of saying, "Mi Anochi, who am I?" Everybody is saying, "Anochi, Anochi, Anochi." We have to remind ourselves some days. We have to remind ourselves what it means to be a leader by Klal Yisrael. If you don't have respect for them, if you don't have awe for them, if you don't have reverence for them, you can't be a leader by Klal Yisrael. If you're going to tell them what to think and what to do and how to act, and I know best, that's not leadership. Then it's all over. It's all over. And Moshe Rabbeinu, it was worth it to the Rabbeinu Shalaya. He invested 7 days at the snare. And every time Moshe Rabbeinu refuses, the Rabbeinu Shalaya loves him more. That's a Moshe Rabbeinu. One Jew living in Chutz La'aretz during all of those years. It was a rainy, pouring night when, with fear and trepidation, I knocked on the door of my friend's apartment in Beit Vegan. And his wife answered the door, "Shalom," like so happy. And then a few seconds later, I hear the voice of my friend coming to the door. All right, so this was a flashback of a shiur that I feel gives us an insight into the absolute greatness of a manhig of Yisrael, leader by Klal Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu. That's it. Okay, I said I'm give time. I'm going according to the order. I said yes. Yes. Give us. You know, I have to.
If they were supposed to go to the Mitzrayim and say we're not slaves and they'll wander taking over during the night.
I didn't want to go into that. Good, you didn't ask it before, because I have ragas from a number of places that it took place before that night. I only dramatize it that way.
And there must have been
all of those who wanted to kill you died.